look at the next Mishnah, which we are now currently up to, which is Pirkei Avos, Perek Beis, Mishnah Beis. And I think this is a very important Mishnah, as are all the Mishnayos. But this, in particular, I think gives us an opportunity to focus on something that perhaps we may not have focused on in the past. Let's see. The Mishnah tells us, V'chala Oskim Imatzibur, all those who dedicate their lives to a life of public service, to a life of civic or communal service, you Oskim Imayim L'Shem Shamayim, they should do so with a sense of selflessness, with a sense of generosity, with an altruism. Shezchus avosim misayasam, they have to realize that it's chus avos that really stands for them. Vitzidkasam omedes laad, and the merit that they get for dedicating their lives to such an endeavor is something that will be there eternally for them. Va'atem ma'ale ani aleichem schar harbe ki'ilu asisa. So we're going to have to break down this Mishnah. We're not going to get to everything this week. We'll finish it off next week as well. But let us first get into this idea of being Osik B'Tzarchei Tzibur. And I think it's an important concept in general for us to talk about, because what I think often about when we learn Pirkei Avos is, Pirkei Avos was not written for an individual. Pirkei Avos was written for all of us. Well, not everybody's involved in Tzarchei Tzibur. So what does it mean when the Mishnah here is highlighting a person who's Osik B'Tzarchei Tzibur is whatever, X, Y, and Z, whatever the Mishnah says, and whatever we're going to talk about. And I think that, number one, it should be a push for all of us to be involved in Tzarchei Tzibur at some level. Everybody should feel that we have a responsibility toward the greater whole of the Jewish people, and we all have the opportunity to contribute in a certain way. Not everybody is very good at the job of Bikur Cholim, so then that's fine. That doesn't have to be something that you participate in, but you can do something else. I'm always moved every week on Thursday evening when we have the packages here of Tomchei Shabbos giving out to the neighborhood, and you see fathers coming with daughters and mothers coming with sons. First of all, it's just a beautiful opportunity for parents to bond with their children and to do something special and meaningful. But beyond that, to show our children that this is something that's important to us, to be involved in Tzarchei Tzibur. And there are so many opportunities, especially in our community, to be involved in Tzarchei Tzibur and to do different kinds of things. So realize that this Mishnah really is talking to all of us, because all of us have the ability to be involved on some level with the Tzarchei HaTzibur. Some people more, some people less, but everybody really should give themselves that availability and that opportunity to be involved as much as they possibly can. As a community, we know that it's important to us that we voice, that we articulate and express our appreciation, and that we give recognition to those who are Oskim B'Tzarchei Tzibur, to those who give up their lives and devote them for the Tzarchei HaKahal. And this is something that dates back already to the days of the Rishonim. How so? We have a specialized tefillah that we say every Shabbos, in every single shul, Svardim and Ashkenazim, say the same beautiful tefillah every Shabbos, and again, it dates back to the days of the Rishonim, where we talk about how much we appreciate those who are Oskim B'Tzarchei Tzibur Be'amuna. And we say how HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishalem Scharim. I've often said, God better pay us back, because nobody else does. So we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appreciates it, because people don't. And that's why it's important that we highlight as a community our appreciation for those who are Oskim B'Tzarchei Tzibur Be'emunah. Not only that, we pray for their success and for their well-being. This is what we do every Shabbos in our shuls. Beyond that, there was a way in the days of the Rishonim that they used to celebrate the Oskim B'Tzarchei Tzibur Be'emunah, that they used to designate those individuals to be the ones to have the kibudim on the Yom Noraim. They didn't just let anybody daven for the Yamud. They didn't just let anybody be involved. The people who they designated to be involved on the Yom Noraim, which is the most important time of the year, were those individuals who were the Oskim B'Tzarchei Tzibur Be'emunah during the year. This notion, this concept of being Osik B'Tzarchei Tzibur, is considered to be so valuable. It's so worthwhile, to the point that in every generation, the greatest Torah leaders of every generation always felt that although they were supposed to be immersed and focused in their Esek B'Limud HaTorah, although their focus was to learn Torah and to teach Torah, and that's really the primary focus of a Torah leader, but yet they all felt it was worthwhile. They all felt it was advantageous to the community that they be involved not only in the teaching, not only in the learning, but also in the Tzarchei HaTzibur. There's no greater example of that notion than Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, is the Adon HaNaviim. He's the greatest of all the prophets. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who was Mekabel the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who's Pe'al Pe'al Dabarbo. He had the closest communication and access that any human being ever had. And yet, with all of that, with Moshe Rabbeinu being the one who is the Melamed, the one who is teaching Torah on a consistent basis to the Jewish people, we know Moshe Rabbeinu also is our Manhig. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who was involved in all kinds of different things. And not everybody liked him, because sometimes he had to take a leadership position that didn't make everybody happy. But that's what leadership sometimes entails. That's what it means. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did faithfully throughout all his years leading the Jewish people. And he never felt, look, this is taking away from my ability to learn Torah, to teach Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu understood, this is my job, this is my tafkid, and he was very proud of that. And this is really what we find in every generation since, that the leaders of the Jewish people were not only focused on their own teaching, on their own learning, but they were also able to expand themselves and understand that they have a responsibility toward the tzibur, toward the klal, and not just to be insular, not just to be focused on their own ideas and their own learning and their own growth. So something which is very uncharacteristic of the Rambam is he gives us an atshuva. The Rambam has a tshuva sefer that's referred to as the Pe'er Hador. In the Pe'er Hador, the Rambam writes something which gives us a glimpse into his daily schedule. And I find this fascinating. How does the Rambam go down in history? If you look on the Rambam's kever, on the Rambam's grave, if you've ever been there, so the Rambam writes, I'm sorry, on the grave it says, Mi Moshe ad Moshe lo kam kemoshe. From the days of Moshe Rabbeinu till the days of the Rambam, there was nobody like Moshe. Now, maybe that's an exaggeration. I don't know. I'm sure there were many wonderful people along the way. But it highlights the fact that the Rambam was an extremely significant personality in history. And the Rambam shaped so much of what we know to be the corpus of halacha today. The Rambam, as we know, was a great Torah scholar. He was a great Talmud Chacham. Outside of that, the Rambam was known to be a great Baal Machshava. The Rambam was a great philosopher. He was a theologian. Look at the Sefer Moreh Nevuchim and you see the way the Rambam used to think about different issues. Look at the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. If you've never learned it, you should. Look at how the Rambam formulated the Ani Mamins. All of those came from the Rambam. And the way he explains what Jewish Hashkafa is all about. With all of that, the Rambam was also a doctor. With all of that. Now, how the Rambam accomplished what he did, I have no idea. But read this for a moment and you'll see what the Rambam's day actually looked like. If I were to ask you, before knowing any of this, what do you think the Rambam's day looked like? I would imagine he woke up early in the morning before Vasikin. He went out to learn and he was writing. And then after he finished writing, he went out to teach a little bit. Then he went to daven. After he finished davening, he probably went to teach a little bit more. Then he went, he was answering shilohs, all kinds of things. He was busy. I don't know. You look here in the Rambam and you see in his own words how he describes what he did with every minute of his day. And it's astounding. Let's read it together. Writes the Rambam, this is actually in a tshuva that he wrote to Reb Shmuel ibn Tibin, who was someone in the generation of the Rambam, who basically asked him, when do we have a chance to come and talk to you? I have an issue that I want to talk to you about, something that I'd like to discuss. And he asked the Rambam, can you tell me when would be a good time for me to come by? Well, this is the Rambam's response. Ani shochein b'Mitzrayim, I live in a certain community in Egypt, v'hamelech shochein b'Al-Kaira. And he says, the king lives in a different community in Egypt. Ubein shnei hamakomos shnei tchumei Shabbos. He says, there's a great distance between my home, where I live, and the king's palace. Now, why is it important? He was the doctor for the Egyptian king. And he says, v'li al hamelech minhag kaved me'od. I have an extremely demanding and taxing job. The expectation of the king, of me, the doctor, is extremely demanding. The king demands that every day I come to the palace to check on him. Now, I don't know if that's the way it is today in the White House. I assume there's probably a doctor on campus, on premises, who's able to be there at the drop of a hat, who's able to check out the president and make sure he's feeling well. Amnam, he says, writes the Rambam, Kishay mitza'uhu chulsha. If I walked in one day and the president or the king happened to be weak, or he was anemic, he was sluggish, he wasn't feeling well. O yechle echa mi banav, not just him, but any of his children. O achas mi pilag shosav, or one of his wives. Lo aser me'al karya v'ani rov hayom v'beis hamelech. If it so happened that somebody wasn't feeling well in the palace that day, I was stuck there for most of the day. V'efshali, he said it was impossible because he said on my way out, after I finished checking out the king and all of his children and all of his many wives, then I would go through the halls of Congress And then I would look around to see whether any of the government agents, any of the officials were feeling unwell. And if they were, the king expected that I would take care of them. So I had to be in charge of everybody's health in this entire compound. Klolo Shaldavar, he says, this is what happens. I wake up early in the morning. The first thing I do is I go to the king's palace. If by some miracle there's no problem that day, and nobody has the sniffles, nobody's feeling unwell, the minimum amount of time that I spend there is until 12 o'clock in the afternoon, every single day. That's assuming nobody's sick. So till I just do the physicals, till I take care of everyone, half of my day is there. I am starving. There's no kosher food in the palace. What am I going to eat? I'm starving. I come back to my hometown and I see that everybody's sitting out in the street. All kinds of people, people who love me, people who hate me, people who are prestigious in the community, simpletons. All these people know exactly what my schedule is going to be and they're all waiting outside. I get off of my donkey and I wash my hands from a full day of work. And I go outside and I beg all of them, you know, I know you're waiting here for me, but would you give me a minute? I got to go inside and have something to eat. So he says, I spend a couple of minutes. I go inside. Ad kadesha ochel achilas arai. I could just take a quick snack. Ve'etzei l'refuasam. Then I go out and I take care of all the patients who are waiting here. Ve'lichtov lahem piskos v'neschos refuas chelyam. I write their diagnoses. I write them prescriptions. I tell them what they need to do. Lo yasser hanichnas v'hayotzei ad halayla. This line of people is there until the night. V'lifamim be'emunas hatorah, says, I swear to you, ad sof shtei shos min halayla u'yoser. Sometimes I'm there the entire night until there's only 2 hours left to the night, until the sun rises again. Ani shochev bragdan merov ayefus. He says, I just collapse on a bed from exhaustion, from fatigue. V'yikanes halayla v'ani v'tachlis hachusha lo ucha ladaber. By the time the end of the day comes, I am collapsing, I'm about to faint, I can't talk anymore. Sof dover. He says, if you'd like to talk to me, this is my daily schedule. So I'd suggest, he writes, come on Shabbos when I'll be happy to see you. You read this and you ask yourself two things. Number one, look how dedicated the Rambam was to people's needs. So the Rambam goes down in history as the one who wrote the Arach HaZakah, the most important sefer of halacha until the Shulchan Aruch. What all the Shulchan Aruch is based on, the Rambam wrote the Moreh Nevuchim, and he wrote all the different svarim that the Rambam wrote, which are so critical to everything we practice, everything we know. And yet, with all of that, look at the extraordinary, superhuman efforts that he put toward the community. He didn't have a minute to himself. I would imagine the Rambam is probably not exaggerating when he writes all of this. And yet, with all of that, I think the second point is even more impressive, and that is, with all of his responsibilities, you ask yourself, how did the Rambam do what he did? How did he author all of these monumental works? How could it possibly be? It shows you the capacity of a human being. It shows you if you're really focused, if you really have a goal that you're trying to accomplish, doesn't matter how busy you are. You know, they say, if you want a busy person to do something, give them a few other things to do. Somehow busy people figure out how to do them all. People who are not busy can't figure out how to do one thing. You ever see, sometimes you have the experience when somebody retires, all of a sudden, they can't do anything. And you ask yourself, how is it that when they went to work every day, they were up early in the morning, they were out in the train, 7 o'clock in the morning, full day of work, they came home, took care of the kids, did everything, took care of the house, helped out. How could it be all of a sudden they retire? It's just they can't even figure out how to do anything. But look at what the Rambam describes. Look at the capacity of a human being. Look at the contribution he made to the Jewish people for all eternity. And yet, with this kind of schedule, you ask yourself, how did the Rambam actually do that? But it inspires me to see that the Rambam actually did pull it off, and it's amazing. In the Sefer Shari Yosher, which is a Sefer written by Rav Shimon Shkup, and it's a very important Sefer in many of the yeshivas, they learn that Sefer. But in the Hakdama, in the introduction to the book, he writes Divrei Hashkafa. And in the Divrei Hashkafa, he talks about what exactly is the purpose of a human being's life. What are we here for? What are we supposed to accomplish? writes Reb Shimon Shkop in the Shaar Yosher, let's learn it together. Ritzono shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yizbarech. What is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Sheniye anachnu bechire yitzurav. That we, who are the prize of His creation, we who are the reason why the world was created, human beings, migamaso tamid lehetiv im zulasenu. Our focus needs to consistently be, how we are going to be able to do good and support other people. Liyachid ulirabim. Lahakdish kochenu hagufanim vaharuchinim letovas harabim kefir kenu. I was talking to one of the heads of a Yachad program last week, and he said to me that he had many, many uplifting moments talking to the staff members, to the kids of the program, and he said one thing that stuck out to him was the following. He said there was a yeshiva boy who was on one of the Yachad programs this summer, and when he went over to talk to him, he said, "So what do you think?" And he said, "This was the first time in my life that I realized that doing chesed is not a b'di'evet." That's an amazing comment. He said, "I go to yeshiva. I'm with all the boys in my class. We learn whatever we learn. And we thought until this point, okay, if you can't learn, so then, okay, Nebuch, you're stuck doing chesed in the summer. You're going to have to go to some kind of program where you can help out because you can't learn. All right, you're going to have to be the one who's going to be involved in other things because you can't learn." He said, "It's the first time I realized doing chesed is really not a b'di'evet. It's not a second choice. It's not a second-rate life. It's what we're supposed to be doing. It's the goal. It's the aspiration of every human being. It's what life is made for. This is what we're here for." Uladati, says Rav Shimon Shkop, kol inyin zeh nichlal b'mitzvas Hashem shel kedoshim tiyu. What does it mean, kedoshim tiyu? What does it mean to make myself holy? Says Rav Shimon Shkop, what it means is to be a person whose life is given over to other people. That elevates and sanctifies my life. It makes my life purposeful. L'chein nirala ni asdaiti shebemitzvah zu kolul kol yusod v'shoresh magamas tachlis chayenu. Our job in life is to direct and focus our attention to the Tovas HaKlal v'lo nishtamesh b'shum ma'ise u'tnua hana'a v'taynug sh'loyia b'zeh eze inyin l'tovas zulasenu. That, says Rav Shimon Shkop, is really what the aspiration of life is supposed to be about. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, as we just mentioned, was the premier leader of the Jewish people, the most outstanding figure in all of Jewish history. And yet, with all of that, we look back to the very beginning of Moshe Rabbeinu's life. And the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu, at his birth, was given a number of different names. So the Medrash says, probably names we've never heard of. His name was Yered, Chever, Yekusiel, Avigdor, Tuvia. A bunch of different names, beautiful names that Moshe Rabbeinu was given. Why he had so many names, I don't know. But amazingly, Moshe Rabbeinu goes down for all eternity as Moshe. Where does that come from? An Egyptian princess sees him on the side of the river, takes him out, Kimin Hamayim Mishisihu, a beautiful story. But Rav Shamsher and Frol Hirsch points out that if you know anything about Hebrew grammar, it's really not the proper way to express itself. Moshe Rabbeinu's name should not have been Moshe, but rather Mashui. You are the one who was taken. Moshe means, I am the one who is taking him. I am the one who is extricating him. So Basya named him, Ki min hamayim mishisiu, I took him. But the right way to say it would have been, Mashui, you are the one who was taken. You are the one who was drawn out. So why does his name go down in history as Moshe instead of Mashui? Explains Rav Hirsch so beautifully. The world is comprised, the world is made up of two different types of people. You have givers, and you have takers. You have those who contribute, and you have those who are forever depending on others. Says Rav Hirsch, Moshe Rabbeinu was being taught from the very incipient stages of his life. You have a choice. You can either go for your entire life experience and be the one who is going to be the Moshe, the one who is going to extricate people out of their problems, the one who is going to step in and save others, who's going to benefit the lives of other people and impact them in a profound way. Or you can go your whole life crying victim and saying, I'm the Mashui. I'm the one who's dependent on others. I'm the one who needs help from everybody else. I'm the one who's always going to rely on other people to do for me. Are you going to be a giver or a taker? And Moshe Rabbeinu was being taught this at the very beginning of his life, that his direction in life was going to be one that was singularly focused. He was going to constantly focus on how he could be the one who is going to be the Moshe, the one who is going to take care of other people's problems, the one who's constantly going to invest in other people's lives. That's what his entire essence was supposed to be about. And that's what he was being taught from a very young age. It's fascinating when you look in Parshas Bereishis, we're told, Al kein yazov ish es aviv es imo v'davak b'ishto. The Torah says that when someone gets married, they should abandon, they should forsake their parents, and they should focus on each other. Now, it's a very beautiful statement that many of us have heard before. But really? Do we think it's so healthy that we should completely neglect our parents when we get married? Our parents have so much to give us, so much to teach us. So if you come from a dysfunctional home, and there are a lack of boundaries, so then it's true. Run away. When you get married, build a life for yourself and don't be tied to that abusive relationship that maybe you had before. But for most people, that's not what they have. So why does the Torah say that the objective when someone gets married is, Al kein yazov ish esav v'esima, I know I'm going to have everyone coming after saying, I have a Sheva Brachos this week, can I steal it? Of course you can. Say it over. Great. Say it well. You know, the Chassam Sofer once said, I'll get to the Bart in a minute. Chassam Sofer once said, anyone can say whatever I said in my shir, they can say over in their own name, I don't care. But don't you dare ever say your chidush in my name. Don't blame your chidushim on me. So the Torah says, Al kein yazov ish esav v'esima. Now, it's a strange comment. Why do we encourage people to move away from their parents? It's the first thing they should do when they get married is run away. Obviously, it's not what the Torah means. I remember when I was looking into different positions, and I was in the White Shul as an assistant rabbi at the time, and Rabbi Pelkowitz and I were very close. I know it's strange to say that you're very close to someone who's 75 years older than you, but we were, and I had such a schus to sit next to him and to gain so much from him. So at the time, I was called by a shul in Los Angeles, and they said, you know, we heard you're looking for a position, which I was not. And they said, would you be willing to come out and be the rabbi? Anyway, we went to check it out. Decided, let me talk to Rabbi Pelkowitz. So I spoke to Rabbi Pelkowitz at the time. We were discussing different things. He said, here's the rule. You should live close enough to your in-laws that they can walk to you on Shabbos, but far enough away that they can't walk in their slippers. That's what he said. And that's what we did. So we moved here. We're close enough that they can walk on Shabbos, far enough away that they can't come in their slippers. Boundaries are good. Boundaries are very healthy. But being close to our parents is also very healthy. So what does the Torah mean? Al kein yazov ish es aviv ve'es imo v'davak b'ishto. Yes, moving to Teaneck is a big move from West Hempstead. That's a big one. That's, you know, should think about that. So what does it mean? The Kli Yakar writes, obviously the Torah is not giving us guidance of where we should live and how far in proximity we should position ourselves from our parents. Rather, the Torah is saying, writes the Kli Yakar, we have to leave and abandon the habit of what it means to grow up in our parents' home. When we're raised in our parents' home, we are the ultimate takers. When we're brought into the world, our parents provide us with everything. And part of growing up is we learn to provide for ourselves. And what the Torah is telling us here is, if you're old enough to get married, if you're now going on to this next stage in your life, then you need to understand that you're no longer going to be a taker like you were in your parents' home. Yazov ish es aviv ve'esimo, leave the mindset of being in your parents' home and now understand that your job is to become a giver. Your job is to be the one who's going to provide for others. You're now going to build your own home and your own family and be infusing your love to other people. And that's what the Torah means. To leave that mindset, that perspective behind, because you cannot be a successful adult if your entire life, all you're going to be doing is being that taker. As we know, when a child is born, they're born with the fists clenched. It's taking, taking. Everything's about them. And as we get older, we know the Chevra Kadisha has a practice, has a custom, that when they bury someone, they bury them with their fists open, with their palm of the hand open. Why is that? It's symbolic. To show that this is the aspiration of life. This is what all of us are supposed to strive toward. We start up our lives with being closed fists because that's who we are. We're completely dependent when we're born, when we're young, when we're children. But throughout the course of life, our hands need to open up. We need to expand ourselves and be givers and be the ones who are the providers. And this really is so much of what our lives are really meant to be all about. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was being taught by the name that he was given, Ki Min HaMayim Mishisihu. We're not going to refer to him as the Mashui, but rather as the Moshe, as the one who has the ability to pay it forward, as the one who has the ability to give to others and to provide so much comfort for their lives. Let's look for a moment at a pasuk in the beginning of Sefer Yonah. Sefer Yonah, unfortunately, doesn't get enough attention. Sefer Yonah is something that we read on Yom HaKippurim when most people are probably tuning out. And it's a tragedy, because Sefer Yonah is so beautiful and the story is so important, so many messages to take from it. But Sefer Yonah is something that we need to think about before Yom Kippur. And here in Sefer Yonah, the very first perek, we look at the moment when the whole beginning of the story of Yonah actually happened. So what happens? Yonah is a Navi. Yonah is given a prophecy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to him and he says, I have a mission for you. I have an assignment for you to do. I want you to go to this community in Nineveh, and you're to tell them that if they don't figure out how to do tshuva, if they don't figure out how to clean up the way they're behaving, how to clean up the way they're acting and living, I'm going to destroy the whole city. So, sounds like a pretty simple job. What happens? Yonah takes a very circuitous way to get himself to Nineveh. And he tries at all costs to avoid this interaction with the city of Nineveh. Why? Let's read the psukim. Vayakam Yonah levroch tarshisha melefnei Hashem. Yonah decides, you know what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to go to Nineveh. I'm going to run away and go somewhere else. Vayered Yafo, and he goes to the port in Yafo. Vayimsa aniya ba tarshish, and much to his surprise, he sees a boat coming. Vayitein schara, and he pays the fare. Vayered ba lavo imayim tarshisha melefnei Hashem. He decides, I have a better idea. I'm just going to run away. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God wants me to do X, I'm going to do Y. Now, that's what people like me do. But if I was a Navi, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually came and spoke to me, and told me, this is what you need to do, why would I then jump on a boat to do something else? And mind you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not asking him to risk his life. The Ribono Shel Olam is not asking him to do something dangerous. He said, I want you to be the messenger. I want you to give over this very important information to the city. They have the ability to take it or leave it. What's the problem? Why is Yonah so anxious to do this? Before I go forward, let me just remind myself to wish a very special happy birthday to Mrs. Libin. This is such a great schus to have you here. And I totally forgot on Shabbos, I didn't see you. But happy birthday to you. And we're all excited that you're in good health and you're here together with us, and we should have many, many opportunities to celebrate other great milestones like this one. Rashi writes there, back to the program. That was a commercial. Rashi writes here. So why did Yonah run away? Explains Rashi. Omar, Yonah said to himself, Evrach li hayam, your embarrassment in life should be from such special moments like this. Evrach li hayam, says Rashi, I'm going to run away. She'ein hashchina shora b'chutz la'aretz. Why am I running away? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to talk to me when I'm in chutz la'aretz. Okay. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ribono Shel Olam says, Chayecha, yesh li shluchim kayotze b'chal l'shloach acharecha. I can find you. I have ways of finding you. Don't worry. You think you're going to run away? I'll figure out a way to find you. I'll send somebody out after you. Rashi then quotes a medrash. Okay, skip one line. Yonah was not an evil person. So why was he so reluctant? Why was he so hesitant to go to Nineveh? God asked you to do a job, so do it. What was he so afraid of? Amar, he said to himself, Ha'akum krove tshuvahem. This city of Nineveh was a non-Jewish community. Hashem was asking him to go talk to this non-Jewish community and say to them, you have to do tshuva. He said to himself, what's going to happen if they actually take me seriously? They're going to repent. They're going to change their ways. V'nimtzasi mechayev es Yisrael, I will be incriminating the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people have Nevi'im giving them messages all the time, and they ignore them. Now all of a sudden a Navi shows up in Nineveh, gives over his message, and everybody listens. How's that going to look if the Jewish people have been ignoring the message all these years? And here I go one time to a non-Jewish community and they listen, it will be incriminating for the Jewish people. She'en shomim es divrei hanaviim, that we as a people have a disdain, we scorn, we reject, and we discredit the words of a Navi. Suddenly I go to a non-Jewish community of Nineveh and everybody's listening. So that's why Yonah decided, I can't do this. Fascinating Rashi. That's Rashi in the very beginning of Sefer Yonah. I have to say, a couple of weeks ago, I was invited to visit the Nassau County Prison. Never been to a prison in my life. Don't really want to go back. But it was a fascinating experience. I was so moved by it. Now you'll say, what's so moving in a prison? Interesting. Well, they asked me, do you want to serve lunch to the kosher line? I said, no. No, not interested. But they took me to a unit of the prison which is set aside for individuals who they feel are worthy of actually changing their lives. They interview every prisoner. They have hundreds of prisoners there. What's fascinating in Nassau County Prison is that actually every prisoner, regardless of what kind of crime you committed, ends up together. So you can have the greatest of criminals and the smallest of crimes sitting next to each other. It's terrifying. But yet, they interview every single one, and they try to feel out which ones actually have the potential to change their lives and become different people. So they have a program of about 70 or 80 prisoners who are there, who are in a specialized unit. They get a little bit more freedom than others, not too much, but a little bit more freedom than others. And they have intensive therapy every day. Three times a day therapy sessions. 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock at night. And you walk in there and you see literally the lowest of the low who have transformed themselves to become functioning human beings. I was so amazed. I was crying. I couldn't get over it. So they asked me to speak. I was not prepared to, but I got up and I spoke there and I said, you know, I get up in my shul every year before Rosh Hashanah and I talk about repentance and I talk about tshuva. Never in my life have I really understood what it means to be someone who really goes through the process of tshuva. Never seen anything like it. It's amazing to see such a thing. So if I say this on Rosh Hashanah, act surprised. But it was such a phenomenal experience to be able to see people who started off being murderers, the lowest of the low, slumlords, drug addicts, everything. And they've transformed themselves to be functioning human beings in society who are now going to go back out and live their lives in a productive way. It was an amazing experience. But I was thinking a lot about this pasuk in Sefer Yonah. Here, they're being told how life is supposed to be lived, and they're actually listening. Now, maybe they're listening because they know that the alternative is you're going to be sent back to the other program. If you don't behave in this program, you go back to the regular prison like everyone else. But it was a phenomenal experience to see how people actually do have the ability to change. It could happen. After spending my life doing all kinds of terrible, crazy things, my life unraveled in front of my own eyes, but yet I can take life by its reins and I can be the driver of my life. It's amazing to see that. So Yonah decides he's not going to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he doesn't want to incriminate the Jewish people. Okay. Let's look at a piece from Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. Writes Reb Chaim Shmulevitz in the Sichas Musar, Kol ma shebarach lechutz la'aretz, this that Yonah ran away, v'kibel alav yirida gedola u'bitol dargas hanavuah. He was punished for that. He was demoted. He was reduced because he didn't listen to his instructions. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose you as a messenger. You don't do the job. All right, we're going to fire you. We'll find someone else. It's the same in any job. Your boss asks you to do a certain thing, to invest in a certain property, to be involved in a certain deal, to make a certain phone call. You decide, I'm going to call someone else. You're fired. You don't have a right to decide, I'm going to do something else. You have to go along with the instructions. This is what you're paid to do. So Yonah decides he's not going to. And he suffered and paid a price for that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu demoted him. HaKol haya kadei shelo yeh kitrug al Yisrael. He did all of that in order that there shouldn't be a terrible kitrug against the Jewish people. Umafli hadavar. Writes Reb Chaim Shmulevitz how amazing it is Here he is inside of a fish. He doesn't say a word. He's inside of this fish. He doesn't ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save him. Other side of the page. Then when he's in the fish the second time, he cries out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, I can't take this anymore. This is terrifying. This is horrible. Look how much Yonah was willing to suffer, to put himself through, not to incriminate the Jewish people. He's willing to live inside of a fish, to risk his life, to die for the Jewish people. But then think from the flip side. Look at the miracles that happened to him. When was the last time you heard of anybody who was swallowed up by a fish and somehow remained alive? It's just impossible. So what does it mean? Obviously, this is a miraculous story. Two questions. Penetrating questions. Number one, why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu fire him and just get someone else? And number two, why are you doing miracles for such a person? He's not deserving. He's running away from you? Let him die. Let him kill himself. Let him be swallowed up by the fish. Let him drown in the ocean. Number one, why are we doing miracles for him? Number two, why not find someone else to take his place and do the job that needs to be done? Writes Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, it's so beautiful. Elanira de Adaraba. Biglal she'amad ubarach me'eretz Yisrael uviter al kol hamadregos hanalos. Yonah sees two choices in front of himself. Option A is, I can do exactly what God wants me to do, and I'll get a promotion, and I'll get a raise at work, and God's going to love me for it. And of course, that's what all of us want. We want the admiration of our employer. We all want to be the ones who are going to be the most celebrated. Yonah says, option A is to do exactly what I'm supposed to do, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to love me for it, and He's going to pay me back a millionfold for this. I'm doing my job. I'll get a raise. I'll get that promotion. But the Jewish people will suffer. Option B is, Jewish people won't suffer. I'll be demoted. God will hate me forever. God will never ask me again to do another job for Him because He knows I don't know how to do it well. But at least I save the Jewish people. Writes from Chaim Shmulevitz, is there anyone in the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can possibly love more than that? Is there anyone in the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would rather send again on a mission than such a person? Is there a greater leader of the Jewish people than someone who's willing to destroy everything, who's willing to lay down in front of the train to save the terrible devastation that's going to happen if it keeps going? I've learned the story of Yonah plenty of times. Not learned. I've heard the story of Yonah. Has anyone in this room ever thought about it in this way? You say, Yonah, how could he do this? It's such a terrible thing. This is the calculation he makes. This is worth it to him. I'll anger HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I will sacrifice my profession, my job. I'll be out on the streets. I'll potentially drown. I'll lose my life. All just so that the Jewish people shouldn't suffer. I think it gives a renewed perspective to the decision-making process that Yonah went through. And he writes here, Masar nafsho sheyashtichuhu layam. Hakol b'shvil shelo yehi kitrug al Yisrael v'lo yikatein archam. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu shouldn't think less of them. Harei davar ze atzmo he'eleyu v'niso l'darga gavoa b'yoser. This decision that he made HaKadosh Baruch Hu appreciate and celebrate him more. V'nischavev kol kach al HaKadosh Baruch Hu ad kivo b'char Hashem mikol ha'navim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're the greatest. Yes, I understand you didn't listen to what I told you to do, but look what you did do. Look what you were prepared to do for the Jewish people. Lios hashliach l'ninveh. And Reb Chaim Shmulevitz ends off by saying, Umayim hamoneah kitrug al Yisrael kach. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves the person who stops a kitrug against the Jewish people, who goes against his word, who does what he's not supposed to do, look how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves him. Imagine proactively Hamizake Osam b'masim tovim uv'talmud Torah alachas kama v'kama. Imagine the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for somebody who positively impacts the Jewish people. Not somebody who stops them from something terrible happening, but somebody who's willing to go out there and inspire the Jewish people. Somebody who's willing to go out there and elevate and uplift the Jewish people. Not just to withhold a tragedy from them, but to positively impact them going forward. What an amazing story of Sefer Yonah. And I hope this year when you read Yonah will give you just a little bit of a different perspective of who this person was, of who this Navi really was, and why HaKadosh Baruch Hu would do miracles for such a person. You think the Ribono Shel Olam is going to send someone else to be his messenger? Is there a more cherished and prized personality than this? Look what he's willing to do for your people. Look what he's willing to sacrifice. Look how much he's willing to put on the line. Now, unfortunately, much to our dismay, there are people who are put in positions of public authority who, as we know, misuse or exploit their position of influence. And they don't do the right things. There's somebody in our community who's on the cusp of being placed into a very great position of authority. And he came to talk to me and he asked, are there halachas that I need to know? And I said to him, forget about halachas you need to know. You should probably learn Mesilas Yesharim every day. That's probably more important than the halachas you need to know. A person who's in a position of authority, of leadership, needs to remember who they are and that their tafkid, that their job is to serve the community, not to serve themselves. So much so, the Rambam actually quotes from a Gemara. It's a Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah. Look at this Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. If I were to ask you, who is the short list of people? Who is in this category of people? She'ein lahem chelak le'olam haba. I don't know. It's hard to even imagine. We all know the power of tshuva. Who's not going to have olam haba? Says the Rambam, there is a short list of people. Elu hein she'ein lahem chelak le'olam haba, number vav here. Elo nechrasim ve'avudim v'nidodim al godo risham v'chatasam la'ad u'le'olme olamim. The Rambam says there are some people who are going to be punished forever and ever. They will never have enough suffering for what they've done. Who are those people? Not regular people who violate averus, not people who make mistakes. The Rambam explains who they are. One of them in that list is Matile Ema al Hatzibur Shelo L'Shem Shamayim. People who abuse their positions of power. Shelo L'Shem Shamayim. Anyone who's following the news in Israel knows that there was a minister, a frum minister, who resigned and yesterday finally got his punishment, which is not enough, for covering up on a sexual abuser. He was the health minister at the time. There was a woman who was being accused of being a sexual predator in Australia, a principal of a school. I was just in Australia 2 months ago. Everybody's talking about it. They all know about it. And yet, someone in the Israeli government decided to cover up on them for political reasons. Matile Ema al Hatzibur Shelo L'Shem Shamayim. So you get a fine? So you get a slap on the wrist? It's nothing. Look what you just did. Look what you've done. Look how embarrassing the Jewish people are to the world because of what you've just done. This is not a private decision that you made. You're a public figure. If you're a public figure, you need to understand that the decisions that you make have far-reaching consequences, have implications. Look what just happened. For anyone who doesn't know what I'm talking about, look online later, you'll find it. It's a shame to the Jewish people. It's an embarrassment. Says the Rambam, Matile Ema al Hatzibur Shelo L'Shem Shamayim. You decide to abuse your position of power, to use it for your own purposes, to instill fear into people just because you feel like it, just because you have the ability to. Says the Rambam, that's not just a punishment. That's ein lahem chelek la'olam haba. Beyond that, nichrasim va'avudim v'nidonim al godel risham la'adu la'omei olamim. Understand what that means? We have a practice that when a parent passes away, the child says Kaddish for the following year. How long do they say Kaddish for? 11 months. Why 11 months? Why not 12 months? Why not till the Yahrzeit? No one ever thought about it? So the reason why is because Kaddish is recited as a schus, as an aliyas haneshama for the parent. We assume if the parent is suffering in Gehenna for mistakes that they made over their lifetime, for terrible things that they've done, we want to try to help them out. We don't want to make them have such a terrible Gehenna, so we say Kaddish on their behalf, and it's supposed to be an aliyas haneshama for them. It should lighten their load. So why only 11 months? So the Gemara says that the maximum amount of time somebody could spend in Gehenna is 12 months. Okay, so why not 12 months? Because I don't want to say about my parent that they are the maximum Rasha. So if the maximum amount of time somebody can suffer is 12 months, I'm going to stop at 11 and say, you know, my parent, as many terrible things as they may have done in their life, as many mistakes, they're not that bad. So the worst that they possibly could have done is 11 months. 11 months in Gehenna, then we stop the Kaddish, we assume your parent is good, your parent is free now. That's why we stop at 11 months. Imagine somebody who has a parent. My father often tells the story how there was a rabbi who called him up, said, I love my father so much, I want to say Kaddish the last month. My father said, you obviously don't understand what Kaddish is about. If you love your parents so much, you don't say Kaddish the extra month. If you respect your parents so much, you wouldn't say Kaddish. You're showing that I really think that my parent is a terrible person, and therefore I'm extending. It's ironic that this rabbi who originally called my father for this has a lot of opinions about lots of other things, became very, very famous, and maybe his positions are off on lots of other things, just like he was off on this as well. But interestingly, this is why we only say Kaddish for 11 months. Imagine, says the Rambam, somebody who's la'adu la'omei olamim, you're going to pay the price for this terrible thing you did forever. Short list of people, but the Rambam says one of them is the person who is matil ema al hatzibur, somebody who decides to abuse their position, to exploit it, to misuse their position of authority, and make people afraid or scared for no good reason at all. So much so, the Gemara says in the beginning of Maseches Chagiga that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is boche al shlosha bnei adam every day. There are three people that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheds a tear for every day. Now, if I would have written this list, I would say, for somebody who was never zoche to have children, right, that's what to cry about. For somebody who's going through terrible yisurim and has ALS and is trapped inside of their body. Right? There are a list of people we can have on here. It's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says three people HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries for every day. Number one, Al she'efshar lasek b'Torah ve'eino osek. Somebody who has the ability to learn Torah and chooses not to. Number two, says the Gemara, surprisingly, Al she'efshar lasek b'Torah ve'osek. Someone who does not know how to learn Torah but does it anyway. Someone who's not supposed to be in yeshiva and should be out in the workforce, and yet is stuck there anyway, living this kind of life that's not appropriate for them. Number three, says the Gemara, who is the third tier that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries about? Parnis HaMizgaya Al HaTzibur. A communal leader who inappropriately uses their position of authority, who improperly imposes of himself upon other people. That is someone who HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries about every day. That's a tragedy. That is a terrible thing. You know, it's interesting. It's for this reason that the Gemara gives a very specific warning to a Jewish king. The instruction that is given is, Levilti rum levavo me'echav. A king, even though he's in this fancy position, even though he's the leader of the Jewish community, needs to make sure that he remains one of them. Levilti rum levavo me'echav. He cannot become on an elevated plane from everyone else. He has to remember, you're just a human being. You're just like everybody else as well. So much so, the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, we're familiar when we daven Shmona Esrei, there are a few locations in the Shmona Esrei where we bow. So we bow in the first bracha of Shmona Esrei twice, then we bow by Modim, and by Sim Shalom we take a step back. The Gemara says a Kohen Gadol has to bow at the beginning and end of every bracha. Why? Because at the beginning of every bracha, he needs to be reminded, although I am a Kohen Gadol, I am holier than thou, I'm living a life that is elevated, a life of leadership, I need to remember that I'm just a humble servant. The Gemara then takes it further and says, a melech, when a king davens, he has to remain in a bowed position for the entire duration of Shmona Esrei. Because somebody in a position of leadership needs to be reminded who they are and what their job is all about. And that you're an osik b'tzarchei tzibur not because you hold the keys and you can tell people no, but you're an osik b'tzarchei tzibur because your job is to be there for the people. So if you're the head of the Chevra Kadisha, or you're the head of the Bikur Cholim, or you're the head of the mikvah, or you're involved in any kind of organization or any kind of program that's going to be helpful to others, make sure you understand, my job is there to service people. Let's not forget what the job is about. I often talk to counselors in Camp Simcha about it when I go there in the summer, and I say, you know, let's not forget, we're all here, you're going to have a great time. Let's not forget why we're here though. Your job here is because you're supposed to impact the lives of other people. So yes, you got the top bunk bed and you're not happy about it. And yes, your laundry came back a day later than you expected it. And yes, maybe there was a trip and you weren't able to go on it. And yes, maybe you couldn't participate in an activity that you really wanted to do. Let's not forget why we're here. Let's not forget what the objective really is and what the point is of everything that we do. So, there's a lot more to talk about. Emir Toshem, I see it's already 10:30 and the air conditioner just went off. That's our sign. So Emir Toshem, next week we will continue.